Ephesians 5 and verse 17 in your Bibles. We're looking at passages that we've been dealing with all summer about marriage and the home and the family and the importance of God's Word in that. Verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Husband and wife, we're both to submit ourselves to God, recognizing that He is the authority over us, that we're going to answer to Him one day, and that should cause us to be aware of what He asks of us. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Drop down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Drop down to verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Chapter 6, verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Let us pray. Father, as we look into thy word today, I ask you to help me to help your people. Feed us through the word, we pray. Equip us for the things that we're going to face this week. None of us know what a day is going to bring forth. We think of all these folks in need today and tragedies around the world. Lord, help us draw close to Thee. Help us to walk with You and have a peace that we are protected and that all is right between us and the Lord. So help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've seen in this study that we are companions in a common cause as Christian people and as a husband and a wife and a family. We're companions in a common cause. God established marriage and the home and family and has given us instructions on how to live. We are also in a covenant relationship in the marriage relationship with each other and with God. Malachi chapter 2 verse 14 tells us that, whom God hath made one in marriage, in a covenant relationship. God desires a godly seed as we have children, that they may be godly and please Him. It was through this teaching that God was protecting the seed that was to come, who is Christ, born of the seed of woman, not of man, because he was born of God. Therefore, he did not have a sinful nature as you and I have. Therefore, he could be the one to die as a representative for all of us and pay the price on our sin. God desires a godly seed. He said, if you deal treacherously, you weary the Lord. Vows for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death parts us. They have a meaning to God. It is a vow that we take, and we are responsible to fulfill that vow to the very best of our capability. We're also to submit to the laws of man. There are laws of man that prohibit adultery and divorce and all of those things. Do you know in a lot of states, if somebody has an affair and causes a divorce, that the party divorced can sue the other person that caused them to fail in their marriage and commit adultery and all that sort of thing? You better watch out. I've always wondered one of these days if I could get one of those big lawsuits, you know, and get millions and millions of dollars, you know. I'm still looking for a way. We're to be submissive to the laws of man. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7 says that we are to submit to the law that God has placed over us, civil government, and it's given for our good, not for our punishment, but for the punishment of evildoers. And I believe in capital punishment because the Bible says so. If man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Romans 13 says that God does not bear the sword in vain against the criminals. And so I believe when it warrants capital punishment, that it should be used. Many have had a bad experience in the past with their marriage or in a family, what's often called today dysfunctional families, drugs, alcohol, sexual promiscuity cause a lot of trouble in a lot of marriages, sometimes anger and abuse and all those kind of things. Well, you know, all of us sometimes have to just pick up the pieces of what we have left and do the best we can from that day forward. Get a new start, a new beginning. And with God, new beginnings are able every week, every day. Today's Sunday, the Lord's Day. Got a brand new week started today. Brand new opportunity to draw close to God, to forget your past, confess it to God and forget it, because He does, He washes it away, not to remember it against you again. Many Bible characters were greatly used by God who had dysfunctional homes. And we talked about Moses and Daniel and Abraham and Jacob. You say, well, Jacob was a spiritual man. Yeah, he had children by four wives. How do you think they all got along, you know? And we can all have dysfunctional homes. But with God, we can get a new start, a new beginning. We also saw, thirdly, a great need for correct thinking based upon the Bible in our marriage and our home and our family. The Bible is the authority that we are to go by. If you want to know what 12 inches is, you get a ruler or a yardstick out and you measure, because that's a standard. It's already set. It's the same everywhere. The Bible is the standard. The Bible is the rule book. The Bible is what we measure up life by. We need correct thinking based on the Word of God. It's how we live. There's a danger in our society of incorrect thinking because they've left God, they've left prayer, they've left the Bible, they've left a relationship with God. They want to be politically correct today and say any religion is equal. I want to say to you, it is not. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. And you can have all the religion of every religion in the world, and you'll never make it to heaven without Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'll show you in a minute another reason why. Correct thinking strengthens the home and the family and the marriage. We renew our minds through the Word of God to get back to doing what we already know is right to do. You know, most of my time up here in the pulpit is just reminding you of what you already know. When I get my voice loud and clap my hands and stomp my foot, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm trying to motivate you to do what the Bible says. That's the difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching is instructional. Preaching is motivational. And most of the time, we already know the truth. It's just we need to be motivated to go back and do it again and get a new start if we've stopped doing things. Fourthly, it's important in a marriage and a home and a family that we have compassion one for another. We saw areas where Christ was compassionate to the people. He saw the multitude scattered like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them, had compassion on the folks that followed Him 3 days without eating, and so He miraculously fed them all. We saw that Jesus was compassionate toward the sick and toward those who had any kind of needs. He would often take time to heal every person who came to a home or a spot where He was teaching, and the sick that would come. And you can imagine the energy drain that it took and the compassion that it took. And Christ knows all about men. You know, that's the problem sometimes. We know too much about one another. It affects our ability to love one another and help one another and serve one another. Then number five in this list that we're going through is a common family love that we must have in the home and the marriage and the family. 1 Corinthians 13 describes the agape love that God has for us and that we're to have for Him and we're to have for one another. It's different than romantic love. It's deeper and stronger, and it is based on sacrifice. And all of you that are married and all of you that's got children and a family, you know there's a lot of sacrifice that takes place for you to be a parent, for you to be a husband or wife. And you go through life, it's one sacrifice after another. And that's biblical love. God had that love for us that He gave His Son to die for us. We're to have that love for one another as well as for Him. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans chapter 13 if you'd like. Romans chapter 13. Common practice among godly people is to have biblical love and to follow the Lord. Jesus said, two great commandments are that fulfill the law and the prophets. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13:8, the scripture says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. In verse number 10, he said, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We love God because He first loved us. And we recognize all that He's done for us in giving Christ to die for us and provide salvation. Scripture teaches us that we love Him because He's the propitiation for our sins. And don't be afraid of words like that. Just look them up in the dictionary. Propitiation can mean appeasement, that God is appeased with the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And that word itself is a Greek word, heliosmos, and it's the same word, heliosteron, that the Greek Septuagint, which is the translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, uses that word for the mercy seat, where the blood was offered. It was the point of mercy between God and man. It was the place where God could meet with man because there was a blood sacrifice covering their sins from year to year. But when Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again from the dead, He took our sins away. So it is not just an atonement or covering for sin. He washes it away forever and forever. And then because He rose from the dead, the Scripture says, we are therefore justified before God, and that means we're declared righteous in the sight of God. You say, I don't feel worthy to have that. Nobody is. It's not based on your worthiness, it's based on Christ's worthiness. He took our robe of sin and unrighteousness and evil and wickedness and everything upon Himself when He suffered on the cross for us. And then He took off His robe of righteousness and gave it to us when He arose from the dead. Thank God for what He's done for us. Now you see, there's only one sacrifice that's acceptable to God to wash sin away forever and forever. That's why Jesus is the only means of salvation. You can't do that through works. You can't do that through your own personal sacrifice. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But the blood of goats and bulls and all that were sacrificed through all the Old Testament, they were just a covering of sin from year to year until Christ died. Now no longer does an animal sacrifice have to be made because Christ paid the price for our sins. So let us love one another. We belong to God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what your ethnic background is or origin. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're my sister or you're my brother. And I'm to love you, and we're to help one another in the Lord. Disciple those that have not come to a level of knowledge yet by those of you who are mature and can help those to be raised up the ladder of spiritual walk with God. How can it be that a man can love God and hate his brother? How can it be that a man love God and hate his wife? Hello. Happens all the time, doesn't it? People that were smoochy in love with each other, and then one day something happens, and they despise one another. They lawsuit one another. They steal from one another. They mention the name, they'll spit on the ground. Don't bring that name up to me. How is it we can say we love God and hate our brother? How is it we can say we love God and hate our wife? Now understand there's a time for anger. But the Bible says don't let the sun go down on your wrath. When you get angry, let it be for a righteous cause. But then before you go to bed that night, put your wrath away. And if it's between a husband and a wife, make up with one another. You say, well, I'm always the one that has to say I'm sorry. Thank God for your leadership. Amen. Thank God for your leadership. Be the one. That'll keep your marriage together. And it often humbles the partner to say, well, I'm sorry too. And then you don't have to sleep long. Be quick to forgive as a Christian. Be quick to reconcile as a Christian. Be ready to renew your love for one another. This is part of the transforming power of the Word of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. By the renewing of your mind, we're transformed to be like Christ instead of being conformed to the things of this world. Don't be like some celebrity ball player teenagers. You don't know what they believe. You don't know what they're really like. You can think that star football player is the greatest athlete in all the world, and then you find out he beats his wife, and he's got a girlfriend on the side, and got three babies by three different women, and you want to be like him. Jesus is the person we're to be like. And he'll never fail you, and he has never failed you, and he will never fail you, and he's the one that we need to try to emulate. Remember, God says love never fails. So husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Provide for her needs. She has a need for warmth and protection and security. Be one with her in the sight of God. Care for her like you care for yourself. I take pretty good care of myself. I go to the gym a couple of days a week, ride the bicycle 4 or 5 miles, work out with some weights. I'm getting so muscle bound, I'm worrying about my suits, you know. And I eat regularly. I bathe regularly. I shave regularly. I take pretty good care of myself. I even cut my own hair, which is not hard these days. But I need to care for my wife as much as I care for myself. And she has needs. Men, she'll respond to that too with love in return. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. I'm going to turn there rapidly. I got it marked so I can get there quick. If you want to turn, you're welcome to. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That's a word you don't hear too often in today's Christianity. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Older women teach the younger women how to love their husband and love their children, how to show respect for the man, and how to help him as his helpmeet to become what God would have him to be. God wants him to be the spiritual leader in the home. He doesn't want you to take over the spiritual job in the home. He wants you to help your husband to take over that job. And he wants you to love him in a way that you can motivate him to do the right things. I've seen middle-aged men divorce their wife of many years. Start wearing their shirt unbuttoned down about halfway to show the hair on their chest and get a gold chain around their neck and start acting like a teenager, you know, go out and buy a fancy car or something. And marry a trophy wife. Young woman, pretty woman, beauty queen type. And then when she goes through his money, she decides to fly the coop and go somewhere else. I've seen women get divorced and go to a bar because they want a man so bad. They can't find one church, so they go to the bar. And they find them a hottie, tight blue jeans. Got his shirt rolled up where his muscles are showing, you know. And boy, he looks good. And she marries him. And then she spends the next several years trying to change him into a Christian and to go to church and that sort of thing. And he don't want nothing to do with it. I had a family come here, a woman and her children, and she said she'd done that. She's in Florida. She met this guy in a bar. She married him. She went back to church and tried to live for God, and he wouldn't go. And he'd profess he was a Christian, but he'd drink beer every day, and he wouldn't go to church, and he wouldn't serve the Lord. He wouldn't do what was right. I said, well, you know, what are you going to do? She said, well, I've tried to leave him, but I moved somewhere, and he follows me. She said, he comes in the house. She says, I'm not leaving. She says, what am I going to do? I'm married to him. I can't just, you know, call the police, they throw him out. So one day he went deer hunting on private property over here near the interstate. And the police locked him up for it. He didn't have a hunting license. He was on trespassing on private property, all kind of charges, you know. They locked him up. So while he was locked up, she moved back to Florida to get away from him. Oh, he looked good for the moment. But it didn't work out in the long run. Listen, men, God says we're responsible to love our wife of our youth and to be satisfied with her and have godly love for one another. Now, there's a Greek word called eros, where we get our English word erotic. That is a type of sexual love. But the importance is that what kind of love are you demonstrating? There's a word, Philadelphia in English, philios in Greek, where we get brotherly love. Supposedly, Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Today, it's become the city of gangs and problems and downtown. Are you demonstrating brotherly love to your family? Are you demonstrating romantic love? Well, that's not wrong, but there's something more that we need to demonstrate. And that's the godlike love agape refers to in 1 Corinthians 13 that has all the characteristics of godly love. You know, sometimes we do what's good, but not what's best. It's important that we love each other with a biblical love. So we see in our study that we're the companions in a common cause in marriage, in the home, in the family, in the Christian life. We're in a covenant relationship when we take vows before God. We have to have correct thinking. And every problem I've talked about this morning, the root of that comes from a failure to correctly think based on the Word of God. We have compassion one of another. You know, well, my wife don't do this or my wife don't do that. We'll love her anyway. And sit down and talk with her about it sometime. And she may say, well, if you would do this, you know, I do have a fault or two. Compassion, one of another. Number five, common family love. And number six, all of these require that we have a caring attitude that's demonstrated. Our belief should be revealed in our behavior. You know what works against that? Something you all have, stress. You got stress on the highway getting to work and getting home from work and getting the groceries and getting home and getting the meal and feeding the kids and bathing the kids and taking them to all their functions and putting them to bed and get up the next day and do it all over again. You're stressed out. It works against your caring behavior. But our behavior speaks louder than what we say. If we say we love each other and then don't demonstrate it, we undermine what we said. We can become hypocritical if we say one thing and do something else. A caring attitude is seen more than heard. Love in action, and that's what agape-type love is. Men and women and kids need to feel that we truly care about them. that we think about their needs, that we care about them. It takes a valuable commodity that you don't even recognize is the most valuable thing that you have. Time. Time is more valuable than money. Time, you've given up this morning an hour to be in this service. That's an hour of your life that you gave to the Lord to be here in service for Him, to learn of Him, to learn of His Word, to serve Him in the right way of being faithful. You come back tonight, that's another hour you'll give. You come Wednesday night, that's another hour you'll give. You came out yesterday and went on the visitation that we had, that was 2 hours that you gave. That was a part of your life that you gave to the Lord. It's the right thing to do. And you give part of your life to your family. And time is more important than buying them things. Spending time with them. Teaching them when you're with them. Time spent with others is vitally important to serve God. As a disciple, we are to deny our own selfish desires to spend our time for ourselves and to spend it for others. It means we must not be selfish with the free time that we have. Now, many of you work very hard, or you worked hard for 40 years and you finally got to retire, and you feel like your time is your own. Well, I understand that. But we cannot become so selfish with our free time that we don't have time to serve God, don't have time for other people, don't have time for our family. I believe God will lead you to care for your family's needs even ahead of God. All you got to do is have an ox in the ditch. And God said it's more important for you to take care of the ox right then than it is to serve Him in some way. You see, He wants you to love your family and care for your family and spend time with your children and lead your family in the right way. I've learned that if I put God first in my life, He helps me to have time to do what I should do. Problem is, there are things I want to do. And some of those are okay. But a balance is important. You like to hunt, you like to fish, you like to do other things. I don't know anybody who likes fishing more than Tommy. He'd go every morning at 5 o'clock in the morning and fish till 10 o'clock every day if he could. But his kids had a need the other day. The satellite dish went out and he's the only one who knows how to fix it. So he didn't go fishing. He went over and fixed the satellite dish. Now he did some other stuff too, worked on his boat. I happen to know all. See, I get too much of your business here, you know. Rita got on the golf cart and rode up to Lakewood Baptist Church from the campground to see her grandchild in a sporting activity out there. And boy, he caught an interception and ran a touchdown for his team. Boy, that was exciting to see. And Brother Rob saw his grandson get a little trophy for his team and what he played for. It's wonderful to see kids happy and excited about their achievements in life and what they do. Spending time with them. If you don't spend time with them, you don't know about those things. A balance with our wife, our children, our church, our Lord. Balance is important in every aspect of our life. Pastors are sometimes the worst people in the world because the demands of the church, they put their family aside for the work of the ministry. And I've seen my own self do that at times, and it created trouble. You know, Dad, your boys are easier for you to spend time with than the girls. Ladies, you're easier to spend time with the girls than it is with the boys. Men, teach a young man to be a man. Teach him to hunt and fish and camp and work and all the things you can teach him. But if you got girls, don't forget they have needs for you also. You get a teenage girl, starts liking boys, it'll get your attention real quick. And it better. Because if you don't spend time with her and give her a hug, she'll find some teenage boy that will do all the hugging that she will allow. It's important that we spend time. It means something to them. You know, kids often remember vacations with their family better than anything else in their family relationship. You went out of town somewhere together, and you spent time together. and you relaxed, and boy, they enjoyed that. And you probably saw something special, did something special, went to an amusement park. Chris Holland must not go to amusement parks when he was young. And so now he travels all over the United States going to amusement parks every chance he gets. He likes to ride the roller coasters. And how many places have you been? Do you know? About.
Valley Fair, Minnesota. Virginia, King's Dominion. That's coming up this weekend. Cedar Fair.
Quite a few. Quite a few. All right. Well, you know, they do that together. I don't think that was on Debbie's bucket list when they got married. But she wants to be with her husband, so she has adapted herself to do that because that's what he likes to do. You know, people, church will reinforce what you're trying to do in your home with your family, teaching them the right way to live, understanding their boundaries and warnings out there. Ladies, your kids do not need you to become their best friend to the point that you neglect your husband. One of these days, they're going to want off to college. They're going to get married. They're going to move to the other side of the country. And you're going to be left with that old man that you neglected all those years. Husband, you stay gone all the time doing what you want to do and leave your wife at home. And she gets, you know, I know a couple that's not right. But I understand why it happened. She was a school teacher. He was into about five different things that took all his time. He never spent any time with his wife. And one day, she divorced him and married the school principal that she saw every day when she went to work. It wasn't right, but I understand why it happened. He neglected her totally. It was obvious to anybody that knew them. I don't know why, but listen to me. There's danger, danger, danger. Dad, don't undermine your wife's authority with the children by winning their affection, by saying, oh, no, you don't have to do that. Or, no, I'm going to let you do something more. You better back your wife up when she's trying to discipline the kids to do what's right. And Mom, you better back your husband up when he's trying to discipline them to do what's right. All of these things stem from correct thinking. There's a last one, I won't go to it. Christian must constrain hostility and emotions in a marriage relationship and in the family. This all just sums up to the fact we need God and the Bible because it's beyond our ability to do everything right and be the absolute right person in every situation. We fall down. We scrape our nose and our lip, don't we, Sheila? We fall down, bump our nose. We fall down. We trip and stumble. We make mistakes. We get stressed out and we blurt out anger to one another and all that sort of thing. We're an imperfect people who serve a perfect God. We just come running to Him and, Father, forgive me. I did this. I did wrong. And then help me. And get in the Word and you automatically find a passage of Scripture that encourages you or helps you or gives you guidance to live for Him. Let's stand together. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We pray that You will bless Your people with what we need to live in such a way that pleases You and that is best for our families and our home and our church. And we love You and we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.